Our scripture reading this morning, two places, the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and then turning over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 1, 9 and 10 of Colossians. The first chapter, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 of Colossians. It goes together. It's talking about works that God has planned for us and His empowerment and so forth. And this is what we want to focus on in relationship to our focus on dads today. But as we focus on dads, really, it's going to be applying to all of us. So even though this is Father's Day and this is a Father's Day message, it's to you. Okay? So, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this cosmotic system, the age of this world. This present evil age is also related to the one who developed and maintains and empowers the world system. There's a correspondence here between this present evil age and the world system. So it says, wherein in time past you, who are now believers, you ordered your life according to the age of this world that corresponds with this world system, according to the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's a description of Satan. Among whom also, that is these children, or actually sons, mature ones of disobedience, we live among them. We all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, or the rest of these unbelievers. But God, boy, those are important two words that you find time and time again in Scripture. But God, here's the exception, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved in the past with the result that there's continuing benefits from this initial salvation that's continuing. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in our position in Christ. This is how God sees us, to have died and been raised. In order that, verse 7, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace by means of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, here again, this perfect tense, for by grace you've been saved in the past with continuing results. And this has happened through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not out of works. If it was, you could boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of your salvation, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you might be filled with the complete, with the full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, being filled with all experiential knowledge doesn't mean you're going to become like God. It means that all that God has planned for you to experience, you're on the road to experiencing that. Okay? What He's planned for you. So let me read it again, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray or worship concerning you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge, the full experiential knowledge of His desirous will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that, for this reason, that you might walk worthy, that you might order your lives in a worthy manner of the Lord, unto all pleasing of Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the full experiential knowledge of God. knowing Him and knowing the works that He has provided. Knowing before you do them, if you're in our Sunday school class this morning, William is telling us intuitive or intellectual knowledge. We can know works that God has for us. We can recognize them. And then when we proceed to do them, now we know them by experience. We've entitled the message this morning for Father's Day, A Believing Father's God-Planned Works, which involve His children's. Some of the works, in fact, quite a few of the works that God has for fathers is going to involve His children. God puts us each in groups, separate individual realms that we call families, and so a lot of the works that we are going to accomplish that God has pre-planned are going to involve the people that He's put us around or that He's put around us, whether it's at work, in your neighborhood, and certainly your family, at least till that time that you become quote-unquote empty nesters. Dan and I like to do some of our exercise by walking out on the wildlife refuge on Highway 99 going out toward Sherwood. If you know that wrecking yard, that parts auto used auto parts place, you just drive past that and there's the entrance to a national wildlife refuge. I have an app on my phone. It's free, called Merlin. And what it is, it's a bird app, and there's a certain thing you can use on there. You don't have to pay for it, and you press that, and it will start running a sound track. And when a bird, whatever bird makes a noise, according to that, all the information that they poured into there, it will recognize the bird that you heard, and it'll show a picture of it. And last year, I think, was our peak time when we just started doing that. Now, there was 22 or 23 different birds that this app recognized. It's so fun to go out there. And this time of the year, you recognize and enjoy observing these birds as parents. God has, by nature, put into these animals, these birds, this ability to raise a group of young to perpetuate their species. And so as we have up here, you have the consistency of incubation of their eggs. Have you ever come up to a mother bird on a nest? And ordinarily, if you came up to a bird as close as you do to that mother bird on a nest, they would be long gone. But this time they're sitting there and they're nervous, but they're not going to leave those eggs if they don't have to. And so you see that built into their parenting, that consistency of incubation. You see then once the eggs hatch and they're out gathering food, those robins, you either see them hopping around and they're listening. They've got that ability to sense earthworms, movement, and so forth. You either see them hopping around or you see them with the earthworm in their beak. And sometimes if they get a little greedy, so they keep going after more and more, but they're taking it back to their young to feed. Out here, I've seen this happen with the juncos. Have you ever noticed the juncos those little gray birds with a black cap? They live around here year-round. In fact, Gabe and I saw a nest over in the ditch of bird eggs. It was a junco bird. Now, I hate to say it, but I looked later and it was gone. So I don't know if a raccoon got into it or an opossum or something like that. But they've made nests down in this covered basement area right near the steps. Year after year, sometimes you could see them flying in there and go, why are they flying in there? And then you look down in there and you look close and you see the nest down in there. Good place, protected from all of those hungry animals and so forth. But they're hopping around and they're getting the seeds here and there, and they feed on this driveway. I'm working around here and they're just over the cement or over the gravel, and it's just the seeds are going after, evidently. So they're gathering food for their young. And then the life endangering protection by the parents. One of the type of birds we see out on our walk are geese, Canadian geese. We didn't think last year there was just an abundance. This year, not so much, but finally, on our last walk, we saw, to a great degree, not the complete degree we saw last year, but these young geese that are beginning to look like their parents. Have you ever seen a young goose when they're little? They're just like a ball of fuzz, and they keep that ball of fuzz, and as they get bigger, they start transforming into the appearance of an adult. But these things they're starting to look like adults, we saw the other day, but they don't have, and they have the coloration of an adult, but they don't have evidently the ability to fly or the desire to fly. And so we're walking on this road, and these things are right on the road. It's like you're in a farmyard. You know, if you were in the fall at a lake somewhere with a shotgun and everything, if you got within a half mile without sneaking up on them or having a blind and letting them fly in, that's as close as you'd get. These things are, you look like in a farmyard. And they're walking over this way, and the tall grasses there have these seed heads. And these things the other day, they were just going through that tall grass, just plucking that seed off of there. And one of the geese, and you can kind of tell that, is bigger than the rest, and he's the drake. He's the gander, or the, yes. Did I get that right? Gander is the male? Okay, all right, thank you. All right, I was going to say goose, gander, all right. And I'll tell you something, the one that is standing tall, and I'm talking about having their head up and looking at you when you walk by, and all these younger ones are around them, that's the gander. Now, I haven't tried any sudden movements, because I know from farm domesticated geese, they will chase you. And you just say, well, that's just a goose bill or something. I'll tell you, I've heard of other people, it hasn't happened to me, but I've heard of other people getting pecked or bitten by geese. Those ganders are there to protect, and they will endanger their own lives to protect the goose, her eggs, her nest, and now the young. This is all built into them. And so as we look this morning at a Christian father, we realize that just as God has built into these birds this parenting nature, God has pre-planned part of the works for Christian fathers to be directed toward their children. And so this is what we want to look at for a few moments this morning. Now, I said up here grandchildren too, so that means we've got grandpas here. I'm a grandpa. I'm still concerned, and I still, some of these things we're going to talk about, I'm involved with my children to a degree, to my grandchildren, but not as much as when I was in direct responsibility. But we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be looking at it from two different points this morning. One is the preparation for the display of eternal life to your children. In Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared works that we should walk in them. And the way that all believers are to walk, that is, they order their lifestyle in relationship to these works, is by eternal life. It's not rolling up your sleeve and with your own personal human effort. It's, yes, you expend an effort that where you're depending upon your indwelling Savior, who is emphasizing and he's providing his life, so it's eternal life, in relationship to all these works. Now, what did we say already? A lot of these works are going to be where? At least when the kids are little, from the cradle to leaving the nest, there's where a lot of your works are going to be as a parent. And now this morning, as we're looking especially at a dad. So we want to look first of all at the preparation for the display of eternal life to your children. First thing we have up here is to feed. You're going to feed them, right? Well, spiritually, we're going to get into how you can provide spiritual food for them. But you know what's most important, and I think most of the time we forget, as Christian parents and as Christian fathers, you know who needs feed first? Not feet first, feed. Who needs to be fed first? You do. You do. You can't, if you were living under the law, you didn't have eternal life, and you had this list of rules, and it tells us in Deuteronomy that as you see these list of rules, you speak about them in the home, and you write them on the doorpost, and on your gate, your fence, and you have all of these laws, so you're always looking at, oh, don't do this, and don't do this, and in relationship to God. It's all of these things in your own effort. That's not how you live your life as a believer. Not in your own effort. The first one you feed, and you have to be feeding on God's Word, and you have to know God's Word, and you have to know what's for you as food and what isn't for your food. You're to know the whole Scripture, but you're to know what is for your practice and what is for your provision of your salvation, because the provision for the salvation of a grace believer is not the provision that you see in the Old Testament. So you can get a lot of information out of the Old Testament, but it's not for your life. In fact, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what does Paul tell us there? He tells us about negative examples of Israel, and he says, these are written for your to encourage you what not to do. That's what it's written for. And that's one of the main sources, emphasis, of Old Testament lifestyle, is to show us what not to do, either by law or by activity. Don't do what they did. So you have to feed yourself first. And then you have to remind yourself. So you're feeding yourself out of the Word. Don't. By the way, if it's a devotional series, ones have sent us, we've had relatives that have sent us different daily devotionals that we have used. Now there's things in there that we might say make some changes and so forth. But overall, there's a lot of encouraging things in there. And by the way, if there's something out in these devotionals that isn't right or is misapplied, that's great. You know why? It brings to your attention, well, wait a minute, what is right here? So you're the one who's benefiting by this. So it's all good. But you got to be feeding every day. Don't come here Sunday morning and say, well, I'm fed for the week. I'm going out of here and I'm just... And then right away, everything you hear once you go out this door, out in that world system, is everything that's contradicting what you heard here. So this is a feeding station, but unless you're on a spiritual diet, don't feed once a week. Daily feeding, and then remembering what you fed on. And we've got seven things here. I want to look at those quickly. Seven things, daily feeding. This is for a father in preparing for the ability to be the proper father to the children that God has put in your home. Here's further preparation. As a believer, remembering, number one, how you were saved by grace. Boy, I hope you go back over when it was. Now, I know... I've talked to some of you before, and he said, I don't know exactly when it was. I know approximately the time. I've heard this from other Christians. That's fine. You don't have to worry if you don't know a day and an hour and a minute. And that's why they used to have the old thing about, well, pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, and then write it in your Bible. That was for that purpose. So you knew. No. You know this. You ask yourself, do I know who Jesus Christ is? Do I know what he did when he died on the cross? And that he rose bodily again from the dead, and how that, what that means to me. When that becomes real to you, it doesn't matter if you can put it at a particular date on a calendar. If you know that now, and it's clearer now than ever, always refresh yourself in relationship to your salvation. Second thing, remember your identity. We've been going over this. Who are you now? You don't have to pull out your social security number and say, I'm blah, 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 blah. Did I get 10 blahs in there? Your social security? That's not your identity. Your identity is now, once you become a believer, two things. That you've been placed into Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. This is just where the Holy Spirit initiates a new opinion after you believe the gospel, so that now one of aspect of your identity is that you are a son, a mature one, a one who's complete. You aren't that way down here, but in Christ you're already complete. And it tells us that in Colossians, complete in Him. In fact, they made a song about that. I don't know if we've sung it lately or not, complete in Him. And that's what we are. Your new identity is that you're a son of God. You say, well, I'm a lady. Yeah, remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Christ, there are no ladies and men. There's no male nor female. There's no distinctions, racially or otherwise. We are collectively one body, which when this body is complete and glorified at the rapture, it's going to be one bride. I've been reading someone who's written a very popular book among Christians. I'm not going to get into all the detail or the identity of this person and so forth, but they talk about rewards and so forth, and they mix up rewards from another dispensation with our dispensation, which is totally by grace. And they've got believers being glorified and getting rewards and having distinctions among other believers throughout all eternity. Well, look, at there's that brother or sister in the Lord, and look at what they did on earth. And wow, I didn't do that. And man, I'm the chump for eternity, and they're the champ. That's not the bride of Christ. That's the bride of Frankenstein. And that's not going to be what the bride of Christ looks like. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. I don't want to divert into this subject about rewards. That's a good subject to clarify for believers, for New Testament grace believers, because so much confusion is brought in from the Gospels, which was still under law. So don't think that you're going to be, if you're faithful, you're going to be a ruler of 10 cities or 5 cities. That's to the Jew under law, the believing Jew under law, how they go through the tribulation with the resources that they have at the beginning of the tribulation. That's going to determine that. Boy, was that a subject or what? You got all that? Are your ears tingling? Okay, we're just touching on that. So, remember who you are. You're a son because you're in Christ, and then you're a child, a born one, because Christ, His Spirit is connected to your spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. And so I'm complete in Christ, but down here as a child, what does a child do? Child grows. That's why Peter, the last thing he ever wrote, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Son is already perfect. He's complete. He's mature. That's how God sees us, already glorified. And so I have the opportunity to grow in my relationship as a born one to how He sees me. But He's going to finish the work at the rapture. What's your identity? What are you to remember when you get up in the morning? That you're a son of God by being in Christ, one who's complete. You're a child of God because your spirit is joined to Christ's spirit. You participate in His quality of life. And as a child, you're still growing. And you will always grow down here on earth. Philippians chapter 3, Paul never made it to complete maturity. He tells you that. Relatively mature, but not completely mature. As a child. Third thing that a father needs to remember to prepare himself so that he can display eternal life to his children. Another thing is you're saved, you're a son and a child of God, and that all three persons indwell you. Therefore, because they all do, and we're not going to the verses this morning that tell us that. We're just assuming you know that you've heard it before. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all come to, because The spirit of deity is joined to you. Each person is emphasizing their person to a limited degree by virtue of this term indwelling. You've got resources you never had before you became a believer. You have resources that Old Testament believers never had. Spirit of God came upon them and left. The Son of God appeared sometimes face to face bodily and they spoke, but they never had indwelling like we have. They never participated in God's quality of life, which is demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit, the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So remember that. All three persons of the Godhead indwell you. Fourthly, remember that you have three spiritual enemies. Three spiritual enemies. Yowzer. It was pretty good up till now, but hey, we've been over this. You know this. God has allowed it. Why? So you can dependently grow in your relationship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why these enemies are allowed to exist, but God has provided defense from these enemies, and these defense are all separate. So putting on the six pieces of the armor in Ephesians 6 to protect yourself from the fiery darts of satanic thought attacks, to reckon yourself to be dead as you frame your mind on things above. I'm dead to my sin nature, but I'm alive to God in Christ, Romans 6:11, in relationship to my sin nature. I can have victory. And with this world system, if I'm having victory over my sin nature, I'm qualified then when the world system and its strong desires of material things and authority and power and recognition and entertainment and religion and education and all those aspects that you find in Genesis chapter 4 concerning the beginning character of the world system, you have a defense for. And you can say no to the world system. So as you're getting up in the morning and you're refreshing yourself before you go to work or whatever you do, you can remember as a fourth thing that, hey, I will probably be attacked today if I haven't been attacked already by one of my enemies, but I've got God's provided protection for victory. Fifthly, that this life is simply relatively a vapor of time. Tells us in James chapter 4 that that's what's true. In Psalm chapter 90 and verses, 10 and 12. Let me read that for you. Just to refresh and emphasize, put a exclamation mark on the reality of this. The days of our years are threescore and ten, and if reasoned by strength they be fourscore, maybe 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We have never been after the fall in the Garden of Eden, where we all participated by imputation. God says, if you would have been there, you would have made the same choice as Adam, and I'm seeing the whole lot of the potential of humanity that's ever going to come out of Adam and Eve, that you all made the same choice and you all fell together. And so because of that, we're not here very long. When I was a kid, I thought, man, those people who are 50 and 60, they're old people. And then I got up in my 30s and 40s and go, well, let's move the goalposts a little bit. Let's call it 70 as those old people. Okay, well, I tell you what, if our strength is diminishing, yeah, that kind of brings to mind that, yeah, it is more of a vapor. But if it's even 90 or 100 years, it is short. I turn around and look. You know, when I'm trying to go, well, there's a lot of events, Mark, that have happened. Let's just say when you graduated from college. There's a lot of events. You've had, you got married, you had children, you raised those children, you did jobs, you did all. Yeah, you know what? It's all a blur. It's all one big, yes, it happened. And from when it began till today, it's like, and that's what James is saying. It's a vapor. So you realize, I'm here for these Ephesians 2:10 works. That's my purpose. That's my purpose. Sixthly, that our daily lives are filled with God-planned works. We've been over this. This is why we're here, Ephesians 2:10. And then seventhly, that the third heaven is our gracious eternal destination. We're not home. Dan and I are empty nesters in the fact that our immediate four children are not living with us anymore. So, and when we've been going home the last few Sundays, she's been putting a nice roast in the oven. And boy, it's a good roast. And we have roast, cold roast beef sandwiches after the week. That's what our experience going on. That's a pretty good experience. I enjoy that. But it doesn't hold a candle. The best day or best days or best week or month here on earth can't compare at all with home. And this is not home. And this is one of the big problems that we have as Christians. And this reverts back to one of our three spiritual enemies. The world system tries to make it appealing, and it does. It's very effective to want to have and to stay and to enjoy the stuff. The stuff that rots, that is really meaningless. So, seven things. Maybe we should make a chart of these. You know, some people have the Ten Commandments on the refrigerator and go by and go, am I doing that one? Here you can look at something for a grace believer if you wanted to do that. And this isn't exhaustive by any means. But this is just for the preparation for a father. We said it would apply to everybody, right? But in a place of a father to be prepared to demonstrate eternal life to their children. Know who you are. Adjust your thinking day by day. Second thing in preparing to be able to demonstrate eternal life is communicating with God. And you know who, when you communicate with God, we're just going to mention 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. That word prosukamai means, it's one of eight forms of communication. If you want to put in epikaleo, which is another one that they never emphasized in seminary. I throw that in as a ninth one. But let's just say that there's at least eight forms of New Testament communication that a New Testament believer can different ways we can communicate. And one of those, the most important, is telling back to God who He is. Now, as we've said this many, many times, it's not because He forgets. And it's primarily not to glorify Him, although that does, it's for us to recall this is who God is. So I get up in the morning, who's God? He's the one who made this day. He's the one who's got this. Whatever this is, and all the stuff I don't know about this, He's got it. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's all-knowing. He knows everything, and He's wise in how He applies it and how He uses it. And He's good. He's a happy God. And for those who belong to Him, even though He allows difficulty in our lives, even in and through that difficulty, He has provided how we can experience what He eternally and consistently always experiences, and that is this quality of happiness. As we adjust our thinking, adjust our minds to who He is. So first thing when we communicate is adjust our thinking to who God is. And we haven't gone over all seven attributes or all the aspects of the nature. But to go over those things, to remember who your God is, who your Father is. And then you get into what we usually think of as prayer. Oh, let's okay, we know who God is. That's the most important. Now we go to the one that men think is most important, and that is, well, let's get into the asking communication, supplicating, interceding, and asking. Those are the real thing. Well, after you have this foundation of who God is, now you can ask correctly. And one of some of the things that we've got up here to ask for yourself as a father is to be adjusted daily to the truths of your salvation. All those things that we've talked about so far in remembering what your salvation is about, now it's adjusting as you go through the day my activities in relationship to my salvation, to my identity, to my provision. That's what I need to do. I need to adjust myself. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal opinion by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect." Now that "make you perfect" is this word katartizo, which literally means adjust you, establish or cause you to stand, and strengthen and settle you. When I get up in the morning, I'm not thinking all of my salvation and how I want to put that into practice. I have to willingly, as God gives me the desire, I have to willingly determine, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to adjust my thinking. It doesn't make any difference what the news says in the morning, or the newspaper, or whatever news outlet, what they say is this or that or that. The important thing is what God says. Now, it's not wrong to know what they're saying out there, but always make that secondary, and always measure that by the measuring stick of God's Word and who God is. And then pray as to be consistent in an outward testimony. I'm going to live before my kids, and I know I mess up. I want to be more and more consistent in my that's my desire, and that's the goal I'm heading toward. Not for my whole life. Let's bring it down where it's more manageable. Today. Right today, I want to be consistent in my salvation. I want to grow there. And you know, you're going to fail from time to time. I remember with John, our fourth, I don't know what it was. I think he was in the late grades. We were living over in the house on Lincoln at the time, and I remember this. I can't even remember what the problem was, but there was something I said or did that came to my attention in relationship to telling John something or doing something where I realized I was wrong. And instead of just recognizing that and saying, well, I'll try not to do that again, I went to him and I told him, John, what I said here, what I did, whatever it was, you know, it's interesting that wasn't the important thing. That's been gone a long time. But the important thing was, is this truth about it. I admitted it to him. And I said, Dad was wrong. I was wrong. You want your kids to respect you? Be honest with them. Be honest with them. Also, asking for yourself in communication, to be understanding and wise toward them. When the children are young like the boys are in the back row, as a father, you deal with them on that level. You need an understanding of what does a 2-year-old act like? What does a 4-year-old act like? And then as they grow older, and you have the Mason boys back here, how does a father deal with at that level? Because there's going to have to be an adjustment, and you're going to need wisdom to wisely adjust your thinking as to how you should act towards your children. So ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for understanding and how to use that understanding. And then ask the Lord to be wise and desirous to instill God's truth and to have opportunities to clearly explain the saving gospel and their need of this good news. Now, I'll tell you this. I didn't always communicate to God this. I need this. I want this. But I was sensitive toward it. It would have been even doubly better if I would have been communicating to God about this. But taking the opportunities to talk to your kids about God's Word and about God. This is who you are. This is this world about you. We're your family. Brothers, sisters, mom, dad, so grandma, grandpa, and so on and so forth. They're learning these relationships and so forth. And they're in this world, on this planet, and you need to start as soon as possible with kids, telling them, this is where everything came from. This is how it started. How many of you read Tim Holscher's blog? Shame on you. No, I shouldn't have said that. He has some great articles in there, and he had the one he had this the most recent one was very good on evolution in relationship to a Christian and so forth. And telling your kids where you've come from, because you're going to be hearing all kinds of nonsense out there in the world. And the older you get, and by the way, if you wait, you wait, and then it's too late. You're the one to be doing this. You're the one to be explaining these things. And so, asking God, help me to be wise in how I communicate to the age level of my children, of where they're at. But Father, may I understand and take the opportunity to explain all of these things, and most importantly, that the God who made you, that you and all mankind have rebelled and sinned against, has provided a Savior to correct that breach between Him and you, and what's going to result because of that breach, eternal separation from Him. You say, well, my kids, that'd be like telling a nightmare, a scary story. I don't allow them to watch any scary movies on TV. Yeah, but this one's real. This one isn't made up. And this is one that has a good provision and a good ending. If it's heeded, don't be afraid. Now, you don't have to be gory. And here again, be wise. But ask for those opportunities. I remember Deanne, in fact, we have that book. It's a little blue book that her mom provided for her when she was a little girl. And it was a little girl on this the cover of this kids book, Christian kids book. And it was questions that kids ask about God. Where did I come from? Why is this? Why is that? And in simplistic and yet accurate biblical answers, it gave those scriptural provision. And so that's what you want to pray for. And then, after you do all that for yourself, now I can pray for them. As they go to school, as they have this need, that need, so on and so forth, I've got my foundation laid out, first of all, in my communication. Now, upon that foundation, I can communicate their needs before Him. Now, I know supplication is one of the most basic communications we do, and we do that when there's a need right now, and we don't wait. Now, wait, I got to do all this stuff. I got to worship. I got to do all. I got to remember who God. No, supplication is just saying, help! That's really essentially what it is. And you'll be doing that. And you'll be doing that for the needs of your kids or others. But as you have this opportunity, be preparing yourself. Now, after you've prepared yourself, now it's the opportunity to present this display of eternal life that you have prepared for you. Now you have an opportunity. Now you're thinking of, I'm prepared. Now I need to, I have the opportunity to present this display of eternal life. You know what the first thing you can do? Is in your activities, how you talk, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, who you spend it with. Your kids are watching and evaluating, and they're seeing, well, this is important and this isn't, and that seems to be important and that isn't. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli was the high priest of God at this particular time. This was before Samuel was born and became a prophet. In fact, he became one of the greatest prophets who eventually anointed David by God's direction to be king of Israel. So Eli is a character in early on in this scenario of Jewish history. He had two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And because he was the high priest, they are what? They're priests, okay? And when Eli dies, one of them is going to be high priest, the big cheese of priests among Israel. But these guys were fooling around with women at the door, the tent door of the tabernacle, and it was known by other people. And then when they had the opportunity, and the God provided under the law certain sacrifices where the meat would be available to the priest, but the way that they were supposed to get this meat, it was to be boiled in boiling water in a cauldron, and they were to put in a flesh hook, and whatever it hooked, they didn't know what it was, he'd come out and say, this is it. Well, those guys said, number one, we don't like boiled beef or lamb. We want it fried or roasted over fire. And by the way, we don't want to take a chance at what comes out of that pot. We want to see what it is, and we want it before you put it in the pot. And their servant, they had their servant, Hophni and Phinehas had their servant threaten the priests that were cutting up the meat and going to provide it before the Lord, the way the Lord instructed. And they threatened those guys. So those guys, okay, here's the meat. Now, you know what happened to the boys? God eventually took them out because of their wickedness. I'm just going to read, it's an interesting story, but I just want to read you one verse here in 1 Samuel chapter 29. Let me read from verse 27, because a prophet comes to Eli. And it says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of your father, that's to Aaron, out of Aaron were the priests. Didn't I plainly appear to him when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did not I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? They were all yours, those fire provided offerings. Wherein kick you at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded to my in my habitation, and honor your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. You've honored your sons above me. You know what the best thing your kids and grandkids can see in you is that you honor God above them. And it's not that, by the way, folks, that's the best thing these kids can have. When they see mom and dad and grandma and grandpa honor the Lord, they see that. They might not like it right at the moment. They might want their way and stamp their feet. But regardless, they want God's best, and that's the demonstration of God's best. It's the best witness to your children is to put God first in your life above your children. And then another word of wisdom from the Old Testament. That word of wisdom is don't do that. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says there were negative illustrations in the Old Testament that you're not supposed to follow? Well, here's another portion of scripture from the Old Testament, and it applies to New Testament believers because it's a relationship between a parent and a child. It's not between a parent and a believer, but a parent and a child. So this still applies, this human relationship. And you've heard this one, you know this one, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, let me get it for sure here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this isn't talking about training in salvation. This is talking about how to live in relationship to society. For these Jews in the Old Testament, it was how they were responsible under law by being part of the Jewish community. Because they had the law. You're responsible to the law. We would say today this way to our kids. Okay, you got your license, and I'm going to let you drive on your own. But when the lights is yellow, don't try and stomp your foot and try and make it through there. If you do anything that breaks the laws established by the land, just remember this, you're going to have to suffer the consequences. So you train your kids. And training involves child training or chastening, scolding, disciplining, where you say, no, not that way, this way. This is the way, not that way, but this way. And there has to be different levels of correction to get their attention. But it pays big dividends in the future. That's what this verse promises. If you do the correct training while they're young, while the branch of the tree is being formed or directed in a certain direction that you want it to bend, where the twig is bent, that's where it'll grow. And so we're not talking about salvation. Proverbs 22:6 is not talking about salvation, but if you teach them how to make their bed, how to brush their teeth, how to take care of themselves, how to eat right, how to go to bed at a proper time. Oh, yes, you can do this. This is a little different here, and this is a little different there. That's fine. But overall, this is the way that you need to live. That's what Proverbs 22:6 is saying. And a father, a Christian father, can demonstrate that and instruct that with their kids while they're under their roof, in the realm of their control. And then we have up here, in presenting this display of eternal life, as you have opportunity to explain, and by the way, when you explain things from God's Word, it's going to be very simple, as we said, when they're younger. It's going to be more complex. And not only is it going to be more complex, in other words, there's going to be opportunity to explain in greater depth the answers to those basic questions they had to begin with. They can understand with greater depth as you explain God's Word to them. But what you explain, especially of how to live, be ready to back it up by a life. Live it. And here again, going back to something we already said, if you mess up, you be the one to come to them. Don't wait for them to come to you or somebody else to come to you and say, you should really talk to them and tell them you messed up. You be the one say, I messed up. I was wrong. What I said, how I said it, what I did, I was wrong. Live what you express as life from God's word. And then finally, this is the one we've all been waiting for. Now go have fun. Enjoy them. These kids are only going to be with you. It's a vapor. Your life is a vapor. Guess how long they're going to be with you? Less than a vapor. It goes fast. Realize the opportunity. Now realize this, you're not the one to press buttons in their mind and cause them to think a certain way, but by your loving explanation and rehearsal of God's word and your demonstration of your life before them, a correct life, that's what you can and should do as a parent or grandparent. And there's no guarantees how it's going to turn out. There's no guarantees. But you've done exactly what God's wanted you to do. Those works of Ephesians 2:10 in relationship to parenting, that's exactly what you did it right. And you can be happy about that. Now, as we say in our conclusion, before you realize that your children will have left the nest, with all that God has planned for you to do up to that point, now it's done. Now they're beginning to be on their own. Now they're beginning to make decisions. And by the way, whether it was you, myself, or our young people here today, as you grow older, you don't go through habits of simply, I go to church because I was raised that way. You finally come to the place where you go, I go to church, or I read the Bible, or I depend on God and I want a relationship and I want to grow in that relationship because I want it. You've got to want it. Your kids have to want it themselves. They have to grow to that place. And when they finally come to a certain place, your time is over. If you haven't taken the opportunities to do those works of Ephesians 2:10 in relationship to those around you, especially your kids, that window's passed. It's gone. But, even though they're gone, you still have that opportunity to continue to daily prepare your life to show eternal life to them by preparing yourself and praying for yourself and then praying for them and then keeping in contact. And here's one of the best things for kids who have gone on from a Christian family, is that whenever they look back, they see a loving anchor of a mom and a dad who is still where they were when they left. No matter what the children do, and they can get into all kinds of problems, maybe some of the problems that we got into, or maybe less than what we got into, but they can get in, but they can look back and they can be encouraged. Mom and dad are still where they were when I was growing up, when I left. Now, what we've been speaking about is to people who have kids or grandkids. But you know something? Because we're the body of Christ and we're brethren, my kids are your kids. And your kids are my kids. And your grandkids are my grandkids, and my grandkids are your grandkids. And you need to be praying for one another's children. And you need to be praying for fathers and mothers. You don't come to the point where you say, well, I'm an empty nester, and I finally got through that, and to whatever degree of success or possible failure, I'm through, I'm done, I'm retired. You never retire as a believer. You know when you retire as a believer? No more pulse. No more pulse. Now you're retired. Until then, you are always, always having the opportunity to be an influence on your brothers and sisters in Christ and all the areas of needs that they have. This applies to everybody. Now, the last thing we said in the conclusion was this: your children are involved in part of God's planned works for you, but they're certainly not the totality of those works. They're a big part, they're an important part, but they're not the total part. So don't fixate on your kids or your grandkids because they're your kids or your grandkids. When I say fixate, that means you avoid everything else, or you place everything else and everybody else's concerns on a secondary level. Now, what concerns you concerns me as a brother or sister in Christ. It concerns one another. Maybe that's the reason why we've still left that name on this local church, Family Baptist. Because we are family. We're one body. One body. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its encouragement, its instruction. And Father, help us to realize that the most important thing we can do to be an influence and a testimony to our children or to our neighbors, to our co-workers, is be in a right relationship and a daily relationship with you, reviewing, remembering once again who we are, what we have in our salvation, and our accurate, soon to be experienced destination. And so, Father, help us to wake up each morning and be readjusting ourselves, katartizo, to adjust to the reality, to the truth of our salvation. As you have done that, Father, you continue to do that. May we, with greater determination today, want that experience. To be who we are, to remember who we are, and then on the basis of that, to be that testimony to the world around us, including those nearest to us. And we'll give you thanks because of Christ. Amen.